go do something, and then I'll come back.
It's yummy, yummy. It smells really good.
It's up to you. You can have it now or you can wait. Okay? I'll be back. Stay in the chair, okay? Okay. So I'm going to leave and then I'll come back, okay? So you can either eat it right now or you can wait. Either way, okay? Okay. How'd you do? Did you do good? You did? You wanted to eat it, didn't you? Yeah. So did I tell you to give you another one? Okay, now you can have both. You need them.
All right. Waiting is hard, isn't it? It can be a very difficult prospect. And how many of you would have been the little girl who just went ahead and ate it, like as she was saying, you can wait if you want to? I think that probably would have been me, and oftentimes is in my life when I'm trying to be patient, when I'm trying to wait. Waiting is especially difficult whenever we know what the immediate reward is, or whenever we think we know what the immediate reward is. I'm sure everyone here has had to wait on something in their lifetime. I mean, even for the little ones, they've had to wait on something in particular. Whether it's the ramen noodles in the microwave, and they would just hurry up and get done in those 2 minutes, or if it's waiting for your meal at Cheddar's or Chili's afterwards. Waiting can be a very frustrating thing, especially in our day of cell phones and high-speed internet. How many of you can remember waiting on a page to load? Yeah, exactly. Or waiting on your computer to even boot up in the first place. We get everything so fast nowadays. We don't have to do too much waiting. And in fact, we're not as good as maybe we once were. Or were we ever that good? I think kids now possibly can't even imagine what it's like to wait on a letter in the mail. As they call it nowadays, snail mail. It's something different and maybe a little foreign to the kids and the newer generation. I imagine even for the older generations, many of us can't imagine waiting on a letter from a guy riding on a horse hundreds of miles away. The Pony Express, as they called it. Even that is almost unfathomable to the older generation. Now, imagine that you are not just waiting for dial-up, waiting for snail mail, or waiting for the Pony Express to arrive to receive your message. Imagine you have to wait over 400 years for a message. Over 400 years for something that you long for so deeply. And you thought dial-up was bad. For the Israelites, they had to wait over 400 years for further understanding, for the fulfillment of what we see back in the book of Malachi. God's people truly have been waiting since the fall from the Garden of Eden for complete restoration. And we have been going through the book of Malachi. We've been kind of seeing the many aspects to this idea of restoration, to the restoration of God's people. And being such a small book, boy, hasn't there been a lot of good information in here? Hasn't there been such a wealth of understanding and wisdom for our lives in just four chapters of prophecy, and just four chapters of God's word? And as we've seen in this book, God does not expect much from us when it comes to receiving restoration. In chapters 1-3, we've seen that restoration does require a pure sacrifice to God. For the Israelites, they had defiled God's table, God's altar, by offering lame sacrifices, by disrespecting his holy temple. We saw that restoration does require a level of commitment to God and to the Lord. In Malachi chapter 2, we saw that the Israelites' infidelity had not only separated them, but it had also separated generations to come and had really infiltrated the foundation of who they were. And they no longer looked like God's people. And finally, we see that restoration requires humility and respect. We saw in chapter 3, verse 8, that God required humility and respect from his people. And it was only the remnant of Israel that humbly sought restoration that would ultimately receive it. It was only those who realized that they needed it that would be able to receive it. And so we see the book of Malachi tells us a lot about restoration. And as it comes to a close, we see that God reaffirms that restoration is coming to those who praise his name. But, they gotta wait. They've got to wait. In Malachi chapter 4, verse 1, he says, "For behold, the day is coming, burning like a furnace, and all the arrogant and every evildoer will be chafed. And the day that is coming will set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go forth and skip about like calves from the stall. And you will tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day which I am preparing, says the Lord of hosts." The Israelites up to this point in the book of Malachi had questioned God time after time after time. They continued to show their defiance in what they believed they knew. they continued to act as though they were the ones in power. They asked, "How have you loved us, God?" They said, "When did we despise your name? When was it that we disrespected you?" They said, "How have we wearied you, God? I don't remember doing that. How have we robbed you? And what words have we spoken against you?" Even in the midst of their idolatry, in the midst of their separation from God, they still questioned their guilt. They still placed all of the weight of their responsibility on God. And God, in turn, pointed out their impurity and their disloyalty time after time. And their defiance, it ends up being summed up pretty well. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 13 and 14, God sums it up because the Israelites had pretty much, after all their questioning, been saying this: "What is the point in serving God? After all, the arrogant are blessed and the wicked are built up." So the Israelites were asking, "Why should we turn back to you? Why would we want to be reconciled and restored to this relationship that we have with you if in the end you're just going to bless those who defy you? You're just going to bless the arrogant and the wicked anyways. Why should we turn to you?" And God reminds them. He reminds them in chapter 4 that his justice is true. That even though it seems as though he is not being just, he is not being fair, as we like to call it, he certainly will, in the end, impart his justice. The arrogant evildoers will be punished. And yes, those who love the Lord will truly be exalted. Those who follow God and turn to him for restoration will be raised up, will be made new. But he asks that they have a little patience. A little patience and trust that God knows what he's doing. After all, as we saw last week, God is the adult here. I don't know if any of you have heard that hashtag adulting. Kind of a funny thing, right? Because it seems like just a part of life. But it is essentially a way to say, okay, I got to be responsible. Okay, I'm the one that knows what I should do. I need to be an adult here. Well, for once, the Israelites need to realize their place and realize they are not the adults here. They need to be open to God's wisdom. There was an ancient story told about the philosopher Socrates. It says, a young man once approached Socrates to ask if the philosopher would teach him the gift of oratory. His request was then followed by an incessant stream of words until finally, Socrates placed his hand over the inquirer's mouth and said, "Young man, I will have to charge you a double fee." When the fellow asked why, Socrates replied, "Because I will have to teach you two sciences. First, how to hold your tongue, and then how to use it. You cannot speak and learn at the same time." We cannot demand that God's will be done and expect it to be done in our own time. How often do we ask for God's will to be done, for God's will to be accomplished in our lives, yet we expect it to be done the way we want it? Yet we expect it to be done on our timetable instead of His. How often do we become impatient, thinking that we know what's best, thinking that we know when is best? The Israelites had assumed they could understand God's ultimate plan for salvation. And as they accused God of being unjust and hypocritical, well, guess what they found themselves doing? Being unjust and hypocritical. God tells His people that if they could only be patient, if you could only not eat that marshmallow that's right in front of you, and wait, because another one is coming, because He is preparing a great day. He is preparing the great day of the Lord. And in the meantime, He asks in verse 4 of chapter 4 that they remember the law of Moses, my servant, even the statutes and ordinances which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel. He asked them that as they wait on Him, as they trust in Him, as they have patience with the Lord God Almighty, that they would do so in a meditation on His Word. That they would wait patiently and search God's Word intentionally to find peace, to find understanding. And during the longest period that it ever went by in God's communication with His people, we find that the Israelites find that difficult. He asked them to wait and to meditate on His Word. You know, I wasn't gone for long periods of time whenever I was active duty most of the time. Usually a few weeks here and there. But then, of course, the first time I'm gone on a long deployment, we had kids. And Isabella was just teeny tiny at that time. She was, about 3 years old. And during that time, I decided, you know, I'm going to write a letter to each one of them back home. And so I wrote a letter to Leanne, and I wrote a letter to Matthew, and I wrote a letter to Isabella. And in my absence, it was very interesting to see how Isabella received this letter. In my absence, it was that letter that little Isabella would look to for reassurance that I loved her, and reassurance that I would return, that I would be back to see her again. And Leanne would tell me over the phone or Skype, whatever we had the opportunity to do, that Isabella would frequently ask her to get the letter out and to read it to her. She must have read it hundreds of times, especially to this point. In fact, she now keeps the letter in her room in a special place. And she occasionally still asks us to read that letter to her because it was very meaningful to her. It meant something to her, and it allowed her to be patient, to be able to wait, but yet know that I was still there. This time span before Christ arrives by the end of these last prophets, it's a long period. As I said, it's over 400 years before any prophets uttered a word. During that time, Jewish culture still produced some literature. They produced several writings that had an impact on their religion. Many of you have probably heard about the Apocrypha. It was during this time that many of these letters were written. The Pseudographa. It was during that time that these were written and they were posed as prophets of old. And these letters were written in their name. And during that time, the Septuagint was also written. And in the Israelites' impatience, they wound up producing non-inspired writings that sought to offer guidance and understanding, that sought to offer what God had told them would be offered if they looked to His word that He had already provided. And instead of receiving guidance and understanding, it caused restlessness. It caused hypocrisy and legalism. And all of these things we see once Christ arrives over 400 years later. If only they could have been patient. If only they could have looked to God's word in their waiting. After all, the Lord tells them in chapter 4, verse 5, "Behold, I am going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord, and he will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the land with a curse." It is God who offers restoration. It is we that receive and accept that restoration because we all need it. That's why these Christians that we read about, these people who decided to make a life-altering decision and leave what they always knew and follow this man named Jesus, the Son of God, it was because they knew they needed restoration. And that's what God is offering in the book of Malachi. And it's a great story, but what does that have to do with us, right? After all these weeks, maybe you're wondering. After all, Christ has come. He already has offered restoration, and now anyone who is willing is able to receive it. And it is this principle that offers us relevance in our lives today. As we seek the Lord's restoration, the question is, can we maintain our posture? Can we be patient with His timing? Can we meditate on His word as we await perfection? Can we accept restoration according to His definition and not our own? God has proven through the book of Malachi, through the coming of the gospel, through the end of our Bibles, that He will do as He says. The question is, can we wait? Can we wait to get the extra marshmallow? Trig has got a smile on his face. He's like, I would have eaten it already. You know, I can't tell you how overjoyed I am to hear the stories about
what has happened before we got here to Christoval. To hear the stories about all of the things that occurred at Christoval Church of Christ and through its people over the years. There's a book out there that has the pictures of when the building here was built. And it tells a story of people who really wanted to spread the gospel, really wanted to make an impact. It tells a story of all the people who did make an impact. It's wonderful to hear how many people were touched by those efforts within these walls. It's even more amazing to hear about how those efforts affected people beyond these walls. Over the years, there has been so much work done for the kingdom of God here at Christoval Church of Christ. And I don't know what restoration looks like for Christoval in 5 years. I would like to place my definition on that. I would like to put my own timetable on what that restoration is going to be. But I don't know. What I do know is that there is restoration awaiting all who earnestly seek it. What I do know is that I see restoration happening in many of the hearts and minds of the very people of this congregation. I also know that there are still others of this congregation and in the community that need restoration, that seek hope in a lost world. The question is, will we be the vessels to offer it? In 2 weeks, we're going to have an opportunity to reflect. We're going to have an opportunity to come together as a congregation and think about many of the things we've talked about over the past year. If you haven't noticed, they've been very personal. It's been about you and who you are. And I hope in the midst of all of that, that you have searched for your place, that you have searched for what Christoval Church of Christ is, what its place is in this community. I ask that everyone here who will be here on that day, or even if you're not able to make it, that you would take some time to reflect on what you've learned about yourself. What has God spoken into your life about who you are, and what gifts has He given you to spread the message of salvation? I'd like you to think about what that means in context of this church. What that means in context of this community. And what that means as we go forward. What would we like to accomplish for ourselves? What would we like to accomplish in this community? And in the meantime, today, my prayer is that you would invite God into your life. I pray that you would invite Him into the areas of your life that need restoration, that need that hope, that need His light. This congregation, it can be restored. And in the end, it truly is restored because Christ has overcome. Just like the Israelites, we can all be restored. This church will be restored, one person at a time. Believe me, it's worth the wait. It's worth the patience. It's worth the time and the effort, especially the restoration in your own life. Be patient. Wait on the Lord, because He's offering it now. If you need restoration, if you need God in your life, if you have a part in your life that you want God to come into, and that you are now open to His presence, I ask that you would come forward as we stand and sing.